Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to suffer, and that includes financially. If you've missed out on any of the teachings, I encourage you to go on the website or get order the CDs and or just get a hold of the teachings just to go through them, because you know there's a lot of things which you've missed out on if you've missed anything. And if you just take today out of context, you might not like it and not come back. And we would want you to come back. So anyway, yeah, we looked at many things in this series. So I encourage you, go and check it out, refresh your memory. I think it's a good series just to go through again by yourself over a shorter period of time, maybe a week or two, just to also refresh in finances, because it's the biggest part of our lives. We use money for everything, right? And, finances is the least use of your faith. And so if we don't have the area of finances sorted out, it's difficult to operate in faith in anything else, because the Bible shows us, Jesus showed us, finances is the least use of your faith. It's a starting block. Okay? So today we're going to talk about a topic where there's much division. It's going to be tithing. And I thought you'd be excited about that like that. That's awesome. The first time, I didn't know if I should say this or not, but the first time I spoke on this, it was 2 hours, and I can promise you it's not going to be 2 hours. That was in 2010. And I vowed not to do that again, but we had guests in the back. There was two guests at church, and I was like, I can't leave them with half a truth. I have to finish my message. And they came back. They're still both like supporting the ministry and everything like that. So that was a miracle, I think. But yeah, ministers around the world are preaching this message of grace. And yet pretty much all the different ministers who are promoting the gospel of grace and are really advocates for it are all divided on this issue as well. And so I'm not, this is a big topic. And, I was saying to someone this morning that in my preparation over the past few weeks, I've been preparing for this. And so I have a lot of different notes and things. And as I was sitting down to kind of put together for what do I want to share, I was like, I don't really have a lot of time to put this together because of Freedom Night and the men's conference and all of this. And I was like, I don't have enough time to actually suck everything I want out of it, which is probably God interfering with my preparation, because it's a good thing. Then I have to go, okay, this is important, this is important. Everything else is really non-essential. Because there's so much that you can speak about here. And there's more that you can speak. Most of it I'm not going to talk about. I'm just really going to give an introduction to it, and you can go home and study it out for yourself if you haven't already. But for those of you who don't know, tithing is basically a concept in the Bible, or a principle in the Bible, where it refers to giving 10% of your income to God. Okay, so that's the very basic explanation of it, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And the anchor used by those who teach it from a legalistic approach. Now, there's a legalistic approach to it, but the anchor scripture that they use is from Malachi. So if you've never, who's never heard this scripture from Malachi, chapter 3? Great, we're in good company. Here we go, you can put it up. I'm using King James because it sounds much more aggressive. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall be blessed, shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. So what this is saying is you're robbing God because you're not tithing or giving offerings, so we're going to send the buckets around again. Just a joke, don't worry. As I said, this was the legalistic anchor that people use, and I'm going to explain this in a moment, but it's basically saying that you're under a curse if you're not tithing. Okay, and scripture says, Galatians 3, I think it's 13, that Jesus became a curse for us. So that means you don't have to have a curse. There's no curse that, unless you want a curse, you don't have to have a curse. If you want the curse, then take the curse, but you don't have to have the curse. Okay, that's what this is saying. The tithe, by many people, is seen as a, and you can help me maybe with the pronunciation, a piso. Is that right? You know what that is? No. A piso is protection money paid to the mafia. often in the form of a forced transfer of money, resulting in extortion. So that's what many people see the tithe as. I'm going to pay, you know, the Godfather, and so that I'm protected. Okay, so how we see it is, you know, the mafia come to you and they say, you know, we'd hate for something terrible to happen to you, but for a small fee, we'll make sure nothing does. And that's kind of how a lot of us view God, is that if we're paying our tithe, at least we're protected. Okay? Verse 11 there says, you know, it's basically saying people, you know, or people use this to say that if you don't tithe, God won't or can't rebuke the devourer for you. And I mean, if you look at the New Testament, Jesus dealt with the devourer. Okay? That doesn't mean he doesn't still devour, it just means you're not using your authority to devour him. Romans chapter 6 verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And so in the New Covenant, we're under grace, we're not under law. And there's many scriptures we can go to for this, but that's the essence which you just need to take out of it. We're not under law, which is obligation. It's performance mentality. So we do not tithe according to the law. Okay? Tithing according to the law is wrong. We don't do that. Okay? But we'll look at a couple scriptures now. I don't want to run ahead. If you do, then God will bless you, or God will do something in your life. That's kind of the essence of legalism. If I do this, then God will do that. Okay? So it's not about actions, and legalism focuses on actions. God's looking at your heart. God's more interested in faith. Faith pleases God. So, you know, whatever is not of faith is sin. So we need to look at faith more than should I tithe or shouldn't I tithe. Okay, Matthew 6:25-26, easy to read version says, "So I tell you, do not worry about the things you need to live." There's a word for someone this morning. "What you will eat or drink or wear. Life is more important than food, and the body is more important than what you put on it. Look at the birds. They don't plant, harvest, or save in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't you know you are worth much more than these birds?" So what this is saying is that God provides for us based on our relationship with Him. Amen. Not based on are you tithing or not. Okay, so we need to, you know, this might be a sacred cow for some of you. The first time I taught this, I played cow noises before I started. But for a lot of people, it might be a sacred cow that, hey, but if I don't tithe, God's not going to bless me. Well, then how do you match the whole New Testament? How do you correlate it? How do you match it up? Because the New Testament says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. If you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, then how can you get any more? If you've been given 2 Peter 1:3, everything you need for life and for godliness through the knowledge of Him, how can you get any more? Okay? But God provides for us because He's a good Father and we His children. Jesus has dealt with the devourer at the cross. And so the devourer, the devil, doesn't have any right to devour you. That's good news. Even if you're not tithing. Because it's a matter of faith, it's not a matter of the action of giving, actually. You can give without the action of faith and it does nothing. It needs to be in faith. Okay, but you can't just use or not use the scripture in Malachi as it is. There needs to be harmony when we're interpreting Scripture. Amen? So when you're looking at Scripture, you need to kind of consider, where's Jesus? You need to consider, where's the cross? And we need to interpret everything through the finished work, through what Jesus did, because Jesus, what He did, impacted everything. Okay? That's why we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And what changed covenants was Jesus. Okay? He brought a new way of doing things. I guess I really believe it comes down to one thing, and that is faith. Okay? Faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, "The just shall live by faith." So the just is talking about the justified. That's talking about the saint. That's talking about the Christian, the believer. You and me, we live by faith. Not by works, not by efforts, not by doing. We live by faith. Okay? Romans chapter 14 verse 23 says, "Whatever is not of faith is sin." So, I mean, you could be giving finances, but if it's not in faith, it's actually sin. Thank God for grace and that He's forgiven your sin. Amen. But the point is when we're not doing something in faith, it's actually sin. And so we need to make sure whatever it is, I mean, you could have been worshiping and it's not in faith. You might have just been going through the motions there. That's sin, but thank God sin is forgiven. You don't have to repent and ask Him for forgiveness because He's already forgiven you. Okay? You need to do what you have faith to do based on the revelation from God's word that you have. Okay, so we should not, especially as ministers, force and manipulate or pressure people to tithe or not to tithe. And it's happening both ways currently around the world. Okay, so, you know, if you believe in New Covenant tithing, then keep tithing until you're convinced otherwise. If you believe that tithing is an Old Testament practice, then don't do it unless you feel you're convicted otherwise. I'm just saying go with the faith that is in your heart. Okay, and don't just do something because Shane does this or Shane does that or someone else does this or someone else does that. You do it because you have the conviction. And this isn't to kind of water down the word or anything like this. This is all this is saying is that we need to be in the word for ourselves and get a conviction about the word says for ourselves and then live out the word with conviction, not just, oh, but the pastor said it's the right thing to do. We need to know it for ourselves. So we are free. We need to be free to act in faith, in the faith that we have, and not condemn others about it. Amen? So, my journey, first, before we get into Scripture. I was a very legalistic tither growing up. I remember tithing on everything. Everything. When I did a gap year, a year of your life program after matric, people would give me money for my fees, and I would tithe on that. And I remember my mother questioning that at first because that's supposed to go for my fees. And I said, you know, well, it belongs to God anyway, so, you know, he's going to make sure he covers the difference or whatever. But, you know, I had a pure heart in it and I was just doing it legalistically. But the main thing was I was doing it out of fear because I didn't want to miss out on God's blessing. Okay? You know, I was scared that if I didn't tithe, I would be cursed and my finances wouldn't work out. Then I discovered grace. I realized I'm blessed whether I do something or not, and so I stopped tithing. At that stage, I kind of also stopped giving, but very quickly I started giving more generously than 10%. Okay? It caused me to be over generous even. And then a few years after that, in seeking truth about it, I kind of investigated all the camps, the camp of tithing is legalistic and tithing is a principle before the law, and I kind of didn't have a conviction about either, so that's probably why you haven't heard a sermon on it for ages. So, you know, what I'm going to share with you this morning is really just what I see in the Word, and I want to encourage you, you dig into Scripture for yourself, and you get a conviction of it for yourself, but don't base your conviction on your experience or what someone said. Base your conviction on the Word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith needs to be based on Scripture, not assumptions. Okay, we don't live in the book of assumptions. you got to get your faith from the Word. Okay, so tithing was instructed under the law, so it's not for us today. That's an assumption, and you shouldn't be having that assumption. Because many people could shoot holes, including me, in that assumption. Okay, but you shouldn't also do something based on fear. It needs to be on faith. Fear would be, but I really want God's blessing in my life, and I'm scared if I don't give, then I'm going to stop the blessing of God from. Don't base it on fear, and don't base it on assumption. Base it on faith, which comes from the Word. So it might mean you have a bit of homework to do and go and studying it out and getting a conviction for yourself. Okay, so should we or shouldn't we tithe? That's pretty much the question which many people are asking. You might never ask the question, and that's fine. Now you'll ask the question. So, you know, the question, should we tithe, or shouldn't we tithe, it sounds like a command, doesn't it? Because the answer would be you shouldn't tithe, but that sounds like a command, doesn't it? If I say you should tithe, it sounds like a command, doesn't it? So either way, it's a little bit of a legalistic approach, and the question seems wrong. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 14 again, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, you're under grace. And so under grace, there is an obligation. You're not obligated to tithe, and you're not obligated not to tithe. You can tithe if you want to, and you don't have to tithe if you don't want to. Okay? But please don't leave yet. There's more to say about this. So you are free, basically, and we must be careful not to oblige people according to our convictions to tithe or not to tithe. Because it's something which, like anything in the Word, there's right and there's wrong, but you have to have a conviction about it for it to actually bear fruit. Okay? And, you know, many well-intending preachers will preach grace one moment and then still oblige people, either to tithe or not to tithe. And it doesn't match up. So we're going to look at the first mention of tithe in the Bible, which is with Abram. And that's where most people with teaching on tithing start. So we're going to start there as well. And as you read the story, I think it's important for you not to look for the lesson. Don't look for the principle. Don't look for, you know, where's the principle of tithing here or whatever. Look for Jesus. Jesus is revealed from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? That's what the Bible's about. It's a revealing of Jesus. And so we need to, in this story, also see where's Jesus and then interpret the scripture according to the finished work of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. Okay? So, go looking for Jesus. So Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 to 23. When Abram came back from his victory over Chedorlaomer, I had to practice that, Chedorlaomer and the other kings, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in Shavah, the Shavah Valley, also called the King's Valley. And Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem and also a priest of the Most High God, brought bread and wine to Abram, blessed him and said, "May the Most High God who made the heaven and earth bless Abram. May the Most High God who gave you victory over your enemies be praised." And Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe of all the loot that he had recovered. So after the battle and all the spoils of his victory, he had that, and then Melchizedek comes to him and says, you know, basically, God be praised, who gave you this victory, etc., etc. And what was Abraham's response was taking 10% and giving it to Melchizedek. Okay? 21. The king of Sodom came to Abram. So now there's two kings. That was the king of Salem. Now the king of Sodom comes out and says to, that was a pun there, but anyway, came to Abram and said, "Keep the loot and give me back all my people." And Abraham answered and said, "I solemnly swear before the Lord, the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth, that I will not keep anything of yours, not even a thread or a sandal strap. Then you can never say, I'm the one who made Abraham rich." So there's a bit of explanation needed here, but it's a story of two kings. The king of Salem represents Jesus. Melchizedek represents Jesus. Melchizedek, the name means king of righteousness. So it's evidently talking about Jesus. Okay? So, so you can't just take some things at face value. You need to go and look it up a bit sometimes. The Bible says study the word. It doesn't say read it. It's good to read the Bible, but it's better to study it. So, Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness, and it's also the prince of Salem, and Salem means peace. So you've got peace and you've got righteousness right there. It's pointing to Jesus. So Melchizedek, who represents Jesus, shows up unexpectedly and does something that Jesus would do. And what is that? He serves communion. He's got bread and wine there. Do you remember that? We read it now. This is way before Passover was instituted. And here comes Melchizedek, a picture of Jesus, and what does he do? Serves him communion, serves him bread and wine. Melchizedek appears out of thin air almost and says, with bread and wine, says, "Let's give praise and thanks to God." Now, I had to kind of delete a part of my notes because you can go into about how communion is that. Communion is an opportunity to give thanks and praise to God for what He's done. But anyway, Abraham could have responded and said, "Why should we give thanks to God?" But Melchizedek answered that, "Because He has been good to you. Because He gave you extraordinary victory." If you think about it, Abraham's little clan, his little army, you know, defeated four professional armies. I mean, that's supernatural. Abraham could have responded after that, you know, by thinking, "Oh, really, I couldn't have won this by myself." And so Abraham could have responded and said, "You know, my goodness, you're right. We should have been slaughtered, praise God." Then he realized maybe, but yeah, he realized that God was with him. But in this encounter with Melchizedek, Abraham has an encounter basically with Jesus, with grace, undeserved favor, okay? And he has a revelation of God's goodness. This is powerful. He has a revelation of God's goodness and how God is good to him. And so what is his next step? What is his immediate response? A response of thanks. Out of a response of thanksgiving, he gives Melchizedek, the type of a picture of Jesus, he gives him a tenth of everything. Okay? And you know what he does by doing that? He's treating him as a partner. He's acknowledging that God was the source of his victory. He's saying, this actually belongs to you as well, because you're the source of my victory. Now you can draw the picture. I'm not going to get there for time's sake, because that's really what giving to God is doing as well. It's saying, hey, you're the source of this. Okay, so now the second king of Sodom, you know, as in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom. Okay, the king of Sodom, not a godly king, speaks a very generous line in verse 21 to Abram and says, keep the loot, keep the spoils, keep what you've got. That seems generous, doesn't it? But he adds, you know, I want my people back. And what is, even with this generosity there, what is his response? He says, I want nothing from you, not even a sandal strap. Why? Because he doesn't want people to think he's not giving the credit to the king of Sodom. He's giving it to the king of righteousness. Okay? He wants God to take the honor for the victory. So clearly something changed after his encounter with Melchizedek, with the picture of Jesus. The two kings. If Melchizedek represents Jesus, then the king of Sodom can represent self. Okay? So there's some nice contrasts between the two of them. Melchizedek promotes trust in God. Hey, look what God's done for you. The king of Sodom inspires trust in self. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. Sodom is self-righteous. It's my money. I got it. All glory to me. Why do I need to give credit to someone? Melchizedek gives grace. Sodom gives law. Melchizedek asked for nothing. Do you notice that? Melchizedek came and didn't ask for 10%. Didn't demand anything. All he did was say, hey, praise God. He's done awesome things in your life. Okay, and the response was giving. But Sodom came and said, give me. I want the people. Now, so what can we learn from this? Firstly, if you're thinking God gives us grace so that we can tithe, you found King of Sodom and not the King of Salem. He doesn't give you grace to tithe. Okay? You know, like Lot, you're relying on your own understanding to draw a moral lesson that's not there. Now, because if you remember, Abraham wouldn't have gone to war except if his nephew Lot hadn't found Sodom pleasing to the eye. Because Abraham and Lot split ways, and Lot saw Sodom and said, that's the direction I want to go. That's where I want to live. And so Abraham honored him and said, I'll go the opposite direction. And so now he went really just to try and save Lot. Okay? But Lot walked by sight and trusted his own judgments, and the result was disaster. So Melchizedek doesn't appear in the story for the purpose of extracting money from Abram. The type of Jesus doesn't come into the picture to try and collect his share. Where's my partnership? He doesn't do that. He shows up to draw attention to God's goodness. Jesus came into the picture to point to the goodness of God, not to say, hey, 10% belongs to me. So he says to Abram, God gave you. And if Melchizedek showed up unexpectedly here today, he would say exactly the same thing to us. He wouldn't say, hey, you didn't put anything in the bucket, or where's your tithes for the last month? He would say, you are blessed because God has given you. That's what Jesus does. He's not demanding on us. He's not saying, hey, you didn't tithe, you didn't give. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, is the one who's whispering that in your ear. God's not doing it. The Holy Spirit's not doing it. The Holy Spirit isn't convicting you of not tithing. He's convicting you of not trusting in Jesus and saying, hey, you should be trusting Jesus. Giving is an act of faith. It's a declaration of trusting in Jesus. But the root of it is, hey, you're trusting God. You're looking to Him. Okay? So this is grace. You know, and when we see grace, when we encounter grace, the response is generosity. Okay, we saw it in one of the churches when you were traveling in the States that I ministered at. It was the last church I was ministering at in the States, and so we took our products, and we were wanting to get rid of some of them, to be honest, because it's heavy to carry all the products around. And I just said, you know, it's a church plant, so let's just offer everything for free. So we took selection, and we put it out there, and we just said, yeah, at the meeting, you can take whatever you want. Just maybe take one to start off with, and then give other people a chance, and, you know, if there's more, you can take more. And the one guy came up to me and he said he was wanting to buy this. This is awesome. You know, where can he pay? Do I have banking details? I said, well, you can't pay for it because it's free today. It's your gift. And he was like, he stopped and he looked at me and he said, this is making me really want to pay for it now. And I was like, no. And then I got talking to him, and I realized he needs something else. So I went and got him a specific product and gave it to him. And I said, you need to listen to this. And he's like, now I want to give more. You know, grace begets grace. So when we experience the grace of God, it causes us to be generous towards Him. Okay? One way to see if... Hold on to your seatbelt. One way to see if someone's under law or under grace is to see if they are generous or stingy. I love you guys. Grace is generous and gives over and beyond expectation, but law is, I have to give. How many of you love it when someone comes and gives you a gift, and I had to give you something, so I just, you know, I found this thing on sale, and it wasn't that, I don't know if you even like, you know, purple slippers, Rudolph, you know, I saw purple slippers, I bought them for you, and it's kind of like, they weren't thinking about you, they were just like, I'm obliged to give you something, so let me just give you something for the sake of giving something. You know, that's law. It's because you feel the obligation to have to. God's grace has provided a supply that far outweighs your demand. He doesn't need your money. Okay, so let's look at this. A similar thing happened in Luke chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 1 to 10. God's Word translation says, Jesus was passing through Jericho. Now let me just pause there, sorry, and mention this one thing. We might come back to it now, but Abraham was before the law. Moses brought the law in. There was tithing under the law, but there was also tithing before the law. And Abraham was in a covenant of grace. And so there was tithing under a covenant of grace before there was the covenant of law. But that's why I used my words carefully, and I previously said we don't tithe according to the law. Okay, so Jesus was passing through Jericho, and a man named Zacchaeus was there. He was the director of the tax collectors, and he was rich. Because he was the director of the tax collectors. He tried to see who Jesus was, but Zacchaeus was a small man, and he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. So I was thinking of the song in my head now, for those of you who went to Sunday school. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up a fig tree to see Jesus, because he couldn't see over people. He was small. Okay. And Jesus was coming that way. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the tree, he looked up and said... Now, Jesus is obviously using a word of knowledge here. Okay, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus came down and was glad to welcome Jesus into his home. But the people who saw this began to express disapproval. They said, he went to be the guest of a sinner. Later at dinner, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my property to the poor. I'll pay four times as much as I owe to those I have cheated in any way, because he was a tax collector and he was cheating. Then Jesus said, not saying all tax collectors are cheaters, just in case you're working for SARS. Be it according to your faith. Then Jesus said to Zacchaeus, you and your family have been saved today. You've shown that you too are one of Abraham's descendants. Indeed, the Son of Man has come to seek and save people who were lost. So like Melchizedek, Jesus shows up unexpectedly to come and feast at Zacchaeus' house. And with him, he obviously brings God's favor to man. He was expressing grace, which is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. He was expressing acceptance of Zacchaeus. He wasn't like, Zacchaeus, you need to repent, deal with all this financial sin, or I don't know what the word is, but you know, all these things that you're doing, these under the table dealings and stuff, deal with it so that I can come and feast at your home. Go and sort yourself out so that I can come and feast at your home. He just says, I'm coming to feast at your home. I'm coming to fellowship with you. So Zacchaeus experiences grace. Jesus doesn't point out his sin. He's just fellowshipping with him. And what does Zacchaeus do? He stands up and he says, I'm going to give, half. He says, verse 8, he says, Lord, I'll give half of my property to the poor. Now all of a sudden, nobody's demanded it from him. He's being generous. He's saying, hey, I'm going to give 50% to the poor. And then he says, if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times what I owe them, what I've stolen from them. Now, as Marna, my wife and I were talking about this when she saw me reading this scripture yesterday, she said, I've always wondered with that verse, you know, how Zacchaeus could make such a bold statement. How was he going to do that? And I mean, it doesn't mean he had four times in reserve to pay back. It probably meant that he was willing to go and work an honest job to pay back people that he had robbed, which shows the generosity and the honor that had come into his heart because of grace, experiencing Jesus. Okay, so no one told Zacchaeus to give away 50% or four-time payback people four times. When he met and encountered grace, it resulted in generosity. So you might be a Christian, and you might love Jesus, and you might think you know grace, but you haven't experienced grace if you're not generous. That's just the bottom line. And it's not to condemn anyone, it's just to liberate you, to help you realize that, hey, there's an area for growth here. Let me focus on, not let me start being generous so that people think I understand grace. Rather, let me focus on Jesus and let me experience His love and His unconditional love and acceptance and His goodness, and let that impact my heart so that I want to start doing the right thing. It's the same thing with holiness. We don't strive to live holy. As soon as you encounter grace and you focus on Jesus, it starts to transform you and you live holier accidentally than you ever did on purpose. Okay? The law demands generosity, and in the process it kills generosity. I mean, yeah. Grace boasts about the goodness of God. Grace asks for nothing, and the fruit is crazy generosity. So is there tithing under grace? I think you can answer yes and no, but I think you can answer yes and you can answer no. But I think if Abraham, who was under a covenant of grace and not under law, gave a tenth just because of a response to God, then I think that it's extremely appropriate for a Christian to tithe. There's no problem with it. There's no problem without it. Abraham was under a covenant of grace, which means it is a principle before the law, even though it's not repeated in Scripture after that. It was a result of experiencing grace. And so if we're experiencing grace, one of the fruits should be, I believe, generosity. Yeah, it's partnering with God. And it's either, you know, I'm not going to say that, lest I put law on you. Yes, there was tithing under law. And Malachi showed us, we looked at this in Scripture, and we're not under law, we're under grace. But before the law, Abraham gave a tithe, he gave a tenth, and I believe it's appropriate for us as Christians to tithe too, if you feel in your heart. And we'll look at that in a sec. We're not doing it out of obligation, but out of thankfulness. We're not doing it out of, I have to do this, otherwise I'm not going to be blessed. You're blessed. You're doing it because of thankfulness, not because of, I want to be blessed. Okay, so let's consider Abraham's tithe quickly. It wasn't demanded, it was free-willed. There's a big key there. It wasn't demanded, it was a free-willed tithe. It was given with a thankful heart in response to realizing the blessing of God in his life. That's how we should give too. It should be with gratefulness and joy, not like, oh, I really could have used that money. Lord, look, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do now. Let me just keep it back and see if I, you know. We'll talk about Ananias and Sapphira next week. No, I'm joking. That's just a joke. But, you know, since we're not under law, we don't have to give under law. We give under grace. Okay, so you're free to tithe and you're free not to tithe. In grace, you're not under any obligation. The only obligation you're under is that God wants you to experience His love. And when you experience His love, it will start to result in generosity. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is the answer? God forbid. That's like, no, no, definitely not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, should you go live in sin because of God's amazing grace? You guys aren't that convinced. Should you go live in sin because of God's grace? No. Sin is stupid. Sin leads to death. Sin is it causes destruction. It's not good for us. And so sin is not clever. It's stupid and we shouldn't do it. But can you go live in sin because of God's grace? Yes. Can you go live in sin? Yes. God's grace has covered it. Should you go live in sin? Definitely not. It's dumb. But we make sin, we make mistakes, we sin, we fall, and it's covered. It's been dealt with. You don't have to pay a penalty for it. You might still cause damage in relationships and cause problems for yourself on earth, but it's forgiven. It's not a problem between God and you. But what you need to realize is that just because you can doesn't mean you shouldn't. Or you should. Okay? So you're free to sin or not to sin, but it's better not to sin. God still loves you either way. So my question would be then, why wouldn't you want to give so badly? This is for people who are adamant about not tithing. Most people I know that are in this camp aren't generous. Are not generous. Most people I know in this camp. Where they're stingy, just to say it plainly. Most people, not all, most. And so my question would be then, why don't you want to give so badly? Why is it that you don't want to give so badly? You know, because basically you're saying that your life is all about you and you don't want to partner with God in establishing His kingdom. Just to put it plainly, Deuteronomy 8:18, we need to remember what the purpose of prosperity is. It's not for you. It includes you, but it's not for you. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power or ability to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore unto your fathers as it is this day. So we remember God through our giving, through our partnering with Him to expand His kingdom. Okay, Abraham treated Melchizedek as a partner. Abraham was acknowledging that his victory was because of God's blessing. And so he gave him 10%, a portion. Now, God is your financial partner in your life and in your business. Everything you have comes from Him. Why wouldn't you want to honor your partner? Imagine you have your own business. Well, let me use the example that I wrote you. Imagine, it went out my notes. But if you're married, your spouse, you're working hard together to earn an income. The check is in one person's name. So let's say I get the check and I just squander it all on myself and I give nothing to Marna. That's not honoring her. That's not saying honoring her as part of the plan to get the money and the way to get the money. You've got a business partner, and let's say they're a 50% shareholder or whatever, and you just take all the profits and spend it on yourself, you're going to have a problem sometime soon because you're not honoring your partner. And God's not going to call you to account for your tithing or your lack of tithing. So relax. But it's a joy and a privilege to partner with Him and to honor Him and to say thank you. Okay, so God's heart won't change towards you if you're not tithing, or if you are tithing, but your heart towards God will change. Because it's a heart issue. Okay? Why wouldn't you want to partner with God and give Him a decent percentage? Most people are trying to see how they can get out of giving. It's true. We had one guy in the church once, and he was like into grace, loves grace, pumping grace, had a grace flag. No, he didn't have a flag, actually, but he was kind of like the grace man and everything like this. And he loved all the grace preachers and all of this. And the only thing with all of his favorite preachers that he disagreed with was that they believed in tithing. And it's like, well, that's a bit selective, isn't it? Like, you know, you're not preaching around the world and anything like this, but you think you know better and just in this one area and all of them don't. And I mean, you can't say that just because they're up there, they know everything, but come on. You know, it's kind of like grow up. So, the evidence is in the fruit, I think would be my conclusion. What you believe about tithing doesn't ultimately matter. Either way, your born-again nature is generous. Whether you believe in tithing or not. Okay? And if what you believe about tithing is causing you to be self-centered and stingy, then you're wrong. If what you believe about tithing is causing you not to be generous, you're wrong. That's not godly, it's not God-honoring. But if you're tithing out of fear because you need God's blessing, then you see the God Father, you don't see God the Father. And you need to come to know God the Father so that you can have an experience of grace and start to treat Him like a father, not the God Father, not like the mafia boss. If you aren't tithing because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. If you're in that camp, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, so I don't have to give. If you're in that camp, awesome. But I want to encourage you to check if you're generous. Because if you're not being generous, you're wrong. It's part of your Christian nature. Then either you have a bad relationship with God from your part, and you're not receiving from Jesus, and you're not enjoying relationship with Him and being impacted by His grace. Because if you were being impacted by His grace and His love and His goodness, you would be generous. So if you're not being generous, then evidently you're not being impacted by His love and His goodness. And it's just a wake-up call to say, hey, just sit at His feet and feast on Him. Feast on His Word. Allow Him to minister to you. I'm not trying to get you to give. I'm trying to get you to spend time with Jesus. Receive from Jesus so that thankfulness will well up in your life and you'll be like, I want to give. Sometimes as believers, and especially grace believers in the grace camp, we really try to figure out how not to give. We do everything we can to use Scripture to show how we don't have to give, and you have to ignore a lot of Scripture to do that too. So check if you're being generous, if you're in the camp of I'm not under law, I'm under grace. But if you're struggling to figure out if you're generous, just go to a friend or the person sitting next to you and just tell them what you earn and tell them what you give and let them decide if you're being generous or not. That's just a safe way, I think, to kind of, if you're struggling to figure out am I generous or not, just ask the person sitting next to you. Be honest with them. Say, I'm giving X percentage and you guys can just pray about it together and figure it out. I think that would be a good exercise. We'll give you a moment at the end of the service. So, better yet, you can also leave it there. The question is basically, do you see God as your source and partner in life? Or are you a self-made man or woman? Because your giving reveals that. Your giving reveals, are you trusting God or are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in God or are you trusting in money? Now, the principle for New Testament giving, which we've already looked at, the principles from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, is that we give as we've purposed in our heart. We don't give grudgingly. We don't give of necessity. We give cheerfully. Those are the four principles for New Testament giving, you could say. Okay? So, you are free to give or to tithe or not to give or tithe. But why wouldn't you want to? Okay, that's the question. You might see your finances and feel that you can't afford to tithe. Start somewhere. Thankfulness won't prevent you from doing it. So if you're really just caught up in being thankful to God for what He's done for you, then you seeing lack isn't going to stop you from giving anything, because it's about the heart. Remember the poor widow who gave her two mites. She gave everything she had, Jesus said. And these other guys are bringing like 1,000 probably percentage-wise more than what she was giving. And Jesus said she gave more than anyone. Because she gave from her heart and she gave her best. She gave her all. God's looking at your heart. He's not looking at how much you're giving. But we don't know how much people are giving unless you tell us, and we don't want you to tell us. But we're not interested in how much you're giving. It's more just a matter of faith between you and God, and you need to make sure that you have a clean conscience about it and that you're doing it in faith. Okay? It's not about the amount. It's about heart, and it's about partnering with God. You're acknowledging, hey God, you're the one who's the source of this, but you're also inviting Him into your finances through that. It's an act of faith. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, but I say this, he who sows sparingly will also, or gives sparingly, in case you didn't know what sow is, shall also reap sparingly, shall also get sparingly, receive sparingly. And he which sows or gives bountifully shall also reap or receive bountifully. What we said about this, I think, 2 weeks back was just that you can't outgive God. And if you think that you can, in a sense of, but if I give, God's not going to give back to me, then you don't really believe God's real, that He can do that. He can do it. He can look after you. So if you're wondering about what should you do, I would say just go spend time with Jesus and figure it out. if you come to me and ask me, should I tithe or shouldn't I tithe, I'm not going to answer you. Because that's a question of faith which you need to come to a conclusion to. And if you haven't after the message here, then you've got some homework to do. You might have questions about it and scripture, and you might want to investigate it a bit, but whatever. While you're getting there to the answer, the conclusion, act in faith according to what you see in the Word in this area. You know, and you know, giving, we've looked at where to give and how to give and all this type of stuff. Giving, you might be wondering what happens with the giving in Grace Life. We'll tell you more about that next week. But, you know, it helps to advance God's kingdom. That's the basics of it. And, you know, I when we started off Grace Life, we were just a few people. I think in our first service public venue, we were just maybe 20 or 30 people. So it's not too awkward to send an offering bucket with that group. But, you know, we were like, let's not do it because it did feel awkward. So we just left the bucket at the back. We didn't even tell people about it at first. And as people were being impacted by God's grace, they were coming and they were like, where's the offering bucket? I want to give. Last week, Etienne announced the giving buckets are going to go around in a moment. And then he forgot and everyone else. So I thought we did do it. Was it you? It was you. Etienne wouldn't have forgotten. Hey, Etienne. just a joke. And just a joke. But the point is that, you know, we had a couple people coming and saying, you didn't ask for an offering. You know, where's the bucket? And that just shows that people are giving. Put on the previous verse there, please. People are giving as they've purposed in their heart. They're not giving grudgingly of necessity. They're giving cheerfully because they want to. This is where we should all be, even if we're sending a bucket. So, you know, it really, the pressure's off. That's the new covenant. The pressure's off. You're free to give or not to give. But why wouldn't you want to give? Why do you really, like, you know, for me, it's a case of why wouldn't you want to be part of something? It's like, I'm so excited about what is happening in Albania that from the beginning, Marna and I have been personal partners with what's happening in Albania and giving every month towards that. Because it's like, we believe in it. We want to see it grow. We want to see people reach there. And so it's not just a thing of, you know, we're looking after ourselves and we just, you know, on our own. We want to be part of what God's doing around the world. Amen. So Father, we want to thank you that, you know, we're not under any obligation with regards to law and what is expected and what should we do, what shouldn't we do, but it's just we're free. Free, and we're in a love relationship with you. You're our Father and we're free. We're free. I just believe in my heart right now that for a number of you, that there's been an obligation to give, and maybe you haven't been giving for a while, and you kind of have just felt negative about that. You felt burdensome about that, and you've kind of been thinking, you know, we can't expect God's blessing if we don't start giving. And I just feel God saying to you, hey, that burden is lifted. That burden is not on you anymore. Stop saying that. Because you might not have seen the blessing of God in your life, but it's because you've been saying we can't expect the blessing of God until we start giving. You know, you're be it according to your faith. And so you've limited yourself by what you've said because the power of life and death is in your tongue. You've framed your world. You've framed what's going to happen to you. You've created it. You need to rather be saying, thank you, Father, that, you know, you provide for us even if we don't give. You need to be declaring and confessing that God provides for you based on your relationship, not on your giving. And then start to move to a place of, but Father, I thank you that we're going to be big givers. Thank you, Father, that you know, we can increase our giving, that we're going to start somewhere and we're going to grow it. And I really just feel that there's a number of you this morning, God's just, there's something's happened in your heart and you've just been set free this morning from this confusion with regard to should I tithe or shouldn't I tithe. And God's just saying, hey, you're free. Just enjoy relationship with me. Receive my grace, experience my grace, and as it impacts you, the generosity will well up within you. And don't stifle it. Just let it flow. Let the generosity flow. Yes, it'll bring increase in prosperity in your life as you are generous, but the increase is going to come because you're doing it from the right heart, because you're doing it with the right motive. Father, I just speak a release over all of us this morning from any religious bondage that we may have grown up in, from any religious bondage that we may have accepted or just that's been put on us, and we just thank you that your blessing in our lives isn't dependent on whether we give or not, it's dependent on Jesus. And he did a perfect finished work. And so we just freely receive everything you're freely offering. And we thank you, Father, that we can give as we've purposed in our hearts, not as you've, you know, commanded us to do. Because you're not commanding us to. We're under grace. It's as we've purposed in our hearts and as we desire to do it. And so I just thank you, Father, for freedom in every single one of our lives and in this house to give generously as we've purposed, not grudgingly of necessity, but to give cheerfully and expectedly, that our giving is going to accomplish great things in your kingdom, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.